It feels like it's been weeks since I've seen you. Oh, yeah, it has been. All right. Hebrews 7. And we'll start in verse 11. So, basically, what we are going to discover is that there is a new order. There is a new order set up and established. It's not the same old one. And in the sixth chapter, it established that babes don't know this new order. And we're not talking about foxy chicks. We're talking about young Christians in Christ. But we're also, there is the reality that Paul is talking to people that ought to move past certain things and should have. And specifically what he said you should have established is an understanding of the Melchizedek priesthood, because that's the new order. And you see that in Hebrews 7, beginning with verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? And I want you to notice after the order of in both cases. There is an order of Aaron and there is an order of Melchizedek. And he's telling us, the thing is, he's talking to Hebrews. And he's saying to Hebrew or Jewish people or the Israelites, you were brought up in one order, but there is another order. That order has nothing to do, in this sense, we'll just say it like this so that you can understand the newness of this order. It has nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood, for that order is done away. All right, we all know that. We all acknowledge that and nod when we hear that. But would it be considered shocking if we said the new order is a priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek? And how many fully grasp what that even means? But that is what this is talking about. And verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is establishing that an order change or what the manner in which our lives is ordered is different. Now, I'm amazed at how many of us can read the book of Hebrews and miss exactly what he's saying, because he's about to explain this order, this new order, this Melchizedek order. And he's going to do that by contrasting it with the old one. And he's already started that in verse 11 when he talks about the Levitical priesthood. That if that order did what it was supposed to do, why would we need another one? And so he begins. There is the need not just for a new priesthood, but for a new order. A new order. You know, many, many Christians, they just, you know, whether you call it Levitical priesthood or Melchizedek priesthood, they still have a particular order in their mind of what the priesthood means and what Jesus is doing for them now. And what I mean by that is, in their mind, he is still working as a mediator, trying to keep us with God and not dropping off into hell. Now, that's our understanding. Now, that's not the writer of the Hebrews' understanding, because a new order has come. And so he goes on further in verse 15. Now, remember, he's saying in verse 11, Levitical priesthood, the order of Melchizedek priesthood. Now look at verse 15. And it is yet far more evident For after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One of the things that he was trying to explain in the verses that I skipped is that the Bible didn't talk about a priest coming out of any other tribe except for the tribe of Levi. But, you say the Bible, Moses. But David is the one who brought up this priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he only takes a few verses to try to explain that that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, he was not a Levitical priest, nor could he ever be a Levitical priest. So that when you talk about Jesus being a priest, you can't talk about him after the first order, because he was of the tribe of Judah. So he doesn't qualify to be a Levitical priest. So the Jews were saying, well, if he's not of the tribe of Levi, all this priesthood talk is invalid. Isn't it funny how people argue every point, you know? So he comes back and he said, but it is evident, it is far more evident, verse 15, for after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest. And then he says, verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And those are the exact words out of Psalm 110. And it is not just saying, when it says thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it is not just saying that gives you the right to be a priest. He's dealt with that in verse 14 and 15, 13, 14, 15. But now he's saying it is far more evident. And then that's verse 15. After the similitude, Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And there you have both priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is after the law of carnal commandments. Do you see it? Verse 16. The Melchizedek priesthood is made after the power of an endless life. Now, there's two ways of seeing this. If we just understood this to say that Melchizedek had no beginning and no end, and Jesus' priesthood is like that, if that's all we got out of these verses, and it's not saying that, this is another subject, it says that in another place. It is not saying that Jesus is of a priesthood that has no beginning and no end, that it's a continuous priesthood. This, in verse 16, is contrasting the two orders of the how they're ordered, how each priesthood is ordered. One priesthood is ordered after keeping commandments. Okay, from the very beginning, God said to Israel, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll keep this, then I'll do this. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you don't do this, I'll do this. You know? Right? I mean, that was it. I mean, that's the way that it was. But here, he's not just saying that this priesthood is forever. That's not what verse 16 is saying. He's contrasting the two orders, and he's saying the order, the one priesthood is ordered by you doing right and doing good and keeping the commandments and not breaking any. And if you do good, you'll be blessed. And if you do bad, you'll be cursed. That's the order of the first priesthood. Now, how many of you still think that way? How many of you still are caught in the Old Testament still thinking, okay, I'm going to be good, therefore good will come to me? Well, Jesus was good. I mean, he had a ministry for 3.5 years, didn't he? Did Jesus have a ministry for 3.5 years? And did he do good things all the time? And was he not persecuted the whole time? Was he not hated? Was he not people continually trying to get him, kill him, right? And ended with him dying on a cross and leaving this world with that visual. You know, folks, what we're preaching is the Melchizedek priesthood, not karma. Do good things, and good things will happen to you. Do bad things, and, you know, that's karma. Okay, we're not karmaites. Maybe Carmelites, but we're not karma. We're not into karma. We're into Jesus. And folks, God lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust. You know, David went through that whole dilemma, and he said, why do you bless bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? You know, because we're still after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of the Levitical priesthood, which is, do these commandments, and I'll do you good. Don't do these, and curses will come upon you. Blessings if you do good, curses if you don't. Okay? But here he's saying it's not after the order of the law of carnal commandments, but after the order, after the power of an endless life. And what that means is Christ lives in you. Christ is your life. His nature is endless. He doesn't live under the... And let me just make a contrast. Jesus didn't just keep commandments. It says that all that he did to please the Father. That was his motivation. He wasn't bound, because he wasn't a Levitical priest. He wasn't bound by trying to do everything just right. His desire was to please the Father. Now, if you don't believe that, I challenge you, number one, to read the Gospel of John through and then take you a little pen and mark every time Jesus talks about the Father until you will not be able to hardly read the book of John anymore, because you will find that his whole motivation was the pleasing of the Father, not by keeping commandments, but by living his life, because his life is the only one that can fulfill, not keep, fulfill. Fulfill. There's a difference between keeping something and fulfilling something. You know, you can have a dog that you love and he dies and you get a dog just like him. And so you're trying to make that dog act just the way your other dog acted. And so you swat him when he doesn't do what the other dog does. And you give him treats when he does do things like the other dog, so that you'll hope that he'll act that way. But no matter what he does, the other dog, the one that died, did it by life. Because he was that thing that pleased you. And when he died, now you're trying to make this dog be like that dog. Does that make sense? And that poor dog that you're beating and treating, you know, is going, look, why don't you just let me be me? You know? Well, folks, in Christianity, God doesn't want to let you be me, you know, let you be you. That's not his goal. His goal was to put the seed of Christ within you so that you could live by the power of an endless life. Not just have an endless life. You know, not just say, oh, good, I'll never die, I'll live with God forever. That's not the point of that. The power of an endless life. What is the power of an endless life? It is the power of the life of Christ and all of his consistency. So what does that tell you? Anytime you're inconsistent, you can bet it's you and not Christ in you. Does that make sense? Yeah, of course. So does anyone see the need, therefore, of conforming to the image of Christ? Yeah. Why would it even say conform to the image of Christ? If this was still after the old order, then why not Jesus come and die and then go straight up to heaven and sit on a throne and just, you know, every once in a while yell down, do good, try harder. You know, why not just do that? But instead, He died, and then He came, and now He's in us, and each one of us have been born again of incorruptible seed, and that incorruptible seed is Christ. And the whole point of this thing is that we have that life, and that life will fulfill what God wants. It's a different order. It's a different order. The Melchizedek priesthood is not based on keeping commandments. The law came after Melchizedek. And he was a priest of the Most High God. Right? He wasn't trying to keep commandments because there were no commandments. You know? He wasn't trying to keep the order of the tabernacle because there was no tabernacle. He wasn't trying to get into the Holy of Holies. There was no. He never went into a Holy of Holies. He didn't. If you brought up a Holy of Holies to him, he wouldn't know what you're talking about. If you brought up a brazen altar or you brought up a laver, what's a laver? You know? Well, how can you claim to be a priest and not know about all these things? I only know about the power of an endless life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? That's the order of Melchizedek. And that's why we're getting this contrast here, is because he's emphasizing this incredible difference. Remember, this is chapter 7, and we came out of chapter 6 where he's rebuking people for not knowing, and it's specific, folks. It's not general. It's specific for not knowing the Melchizedek priesthood. Again, we get into all sorts of things of trying to please God apart from Christ. Think of, just the thought that you can please God apart from Christ, the endless life, shows that you're still a babe, or you're still one having need of milk and have not received the true reality of what we've entered into in the new covenant by the Melchizedek priesthood. Because you think you're going to do something that pleases God, when in reality it's the power of an endless life, and the only way you can live by an endless life. Folks, it says of this Melchizedek priesthood, it doesn't just say that he had no end, it said he had no beginning. Well, that's got to be Christ. No beginning? That's not you. That's not you for God. That's not you committed. You would have a beginning, and then you would, you know, have eternal life, meaning in our minds, live forever. Which eternal life does not mean live forever. Eternal life means Christ. Because, okay, I see some of you looking at me like, how can that be? It's real simple. Eternal. Eternal. This chalk out of here. Eternal is without beginning and without end. Eternal. Without beginning. That means before the earth was created. Before you were born. Eternal life was before all of that. Am I right or wrong? Not just, you know, we say, oh, I've got eternal life, which to us means I get saved and then I live forever. But eternal life is not, doesn't start somewhere. Or it wouldn't be eternal. Am I right or wrong? I mean, you know, it's not a deep philosophy. It's just a simple fact. You just think about it for a second. You go, eternal life can't be me. Me starting and me going. Eternal life has to be without beginning and without end. And if that's the case, folks, anybody who has eternal life has the Son. Because He's the life. All right, so this Melchizedek priesthood is based on the power of an endless life, the power of that life. So there's the order. Here's this contrast of orders. Here's the difference. One is you, the other one is him. One is, you trying to keep commandments, trying to do. And what is keeping commandments? Doing what pleases God. Okay? I mean, think through that for a minute. What does it mean when it says not after the law of a carnal commandment? What is keeping commandments? Let's reduce it on down. I mean, you know, let's keep reducing it down. Just like we did eternal life, you reduce it down, you see what it really is at its core. Well, let's reduce that down. What is keeping commandments? Nothing more than trying to please God. Am I right or wrong? Nothing more than trying to please God. So, why would you keep commandments? You would keep commandments to please God. Okay. Then you're after the order of Aaron. You're after the Levitical priesthood. You see what I'm saying? Because you're trying to do it by your own works. But this is goes on and says, but there's a power. There's a power. There's an order that has power. But it's not like this. You're the people of God and God will give you power. No. God gives you Christ and it's the power of His life. It's not the power. He doesn't give you the power. He gives you the life. And with the life comes the power to live according to what God wants. Can I get amen from anybody? Amen. I mean, that's Christ. That's Christ in you. That's the hope. That's the only thing that sets this priesthood apart from the other priesthood. And so, why? So again, reducing it down. The law of carnal commandments, the power of an endless life, both have the same goal. What is that? To please God. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. The law says, I do sometimes those things. Right? I mean, let's face it. If you're under the law, okay, how do you know if you're under the law? Because you look Jewish and act Jewish or something? No. The way that you know you're under the law, if you're trying to please God apart from the power of an endless life, you're back under the order of the first one. Does that make sense? You say, wait a minute, brother, if that's the case, then a whole bunch of Christianity is still functioning under the first order. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's the case or not. I would assume that it probably is to some degree. But the concern isn't that they're doing that. The concern isn't to rush and tell them what's wrong. The concern is to lift up Christ. The goal is to lift up Jesus. See, it says in John 12, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He didn't say, if you put down what is wrong, come on. You know, we can run around and put everything down and nobody's changed. They just feel guilty now. Well, praise God, you know. We feel we're called to condemn the body of Christ. Well, that's not being a New Testament priest. A New Testament priest, like Melchizedek, and we'll get into this later, serves communion. Doesn't serve condemnation. Serves communion. And communion says, you're already my body. Now start eating it and letting it grow up in you, letting it become who you are. Start drinking it. Start taking it on the inside of you. See? And that's the whole point of this thing. So, all right. So, and you know, that is Melchizedek. I mean, you remember in Genesis 14, you can turn there real quick and I'll remind you through the scriptures. Genesis 14 was our first introduction to Melchizedek. In verse 18, Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Man, that's just about all it says about him. I mean, it doesn't feed you a whole lot of material. Well, is that not enough right there? He is the priest of the Most High God, and we saw in the last couple of classes that some of you may not have been here for, but we saw what the Most High God is, and the Most High God is the Lamb of God. It's not the God of miracles. It's not the God of power. It's not even the God of saving the lost. And here's why I say that. See, I have to preface that all the way through here, because the Melchizedek priesthood was without beginning and without end. Right? It says that. That Melchizedek was without beginning and without end, and that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if it was without beginning, folks, way over here before creation, there was a Melchizedek priesthood. Can I get an amen? If it's without beginning. Well, if it's without beginning and it's before creation, therefore it's also before, here's creation, and then right there is the fall. This priesthood was before the fall. How can you be a priest without sin? Well, that's the real trick, ain't it? That's the trick. Is that this priesthood is not based on remedy and sin. It's not a mediator. I mean, Jesus mediated, and he did it as a Melchizedek priest, but he mediated to finish a work so that that would be settled, so that he could start functioning in a Melchizedek priesthood, that before there was sin, he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and long after this world is gone and everything else, and the devil's, you know, bound and everything else, there's going to be a priesthood going on. Okay, well, what's that? What is that? Well, that's the whole key. That's the whole reason why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 just started sort of unloading on them and saying, you still have a need to be taught the first principles of this thing. And he's only talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. And he's saying, you don't understand this. How are we going to be functioning all over this earth as a Melchizedek priest? And how are you even going to function in eternity? If you understand what I mean, when all of time has ended, what will be your function? Verse 18. Serving bread and wine and being the priest of the Most High God. Huh? And so Melchizedek wasn't some sort of I don't remember if I've covered this in the past, but there's a term that's used called a theophany. Anybody familiar with the term theophany? It's a theological term, and basically what it means is a pre-appearance before the incarnation of Christ. Okay, so that he showed up here as Melchizedek, and that, but this, nowhere does it say that Jesus was Melchizedek. He said he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And not only that, but this wasn't some sort of apparition. You understand? This wasn't some sort of apparition, or this wasn't some sort of a vision, or some sort of a spooky, otherworldly appearance into our world. This Melchizedek guy was flesh and blood. How do I know that? Well, number one, it doesn't say anywhere that he was spooky anything. But the other thing is that priests are set up for men. And Jesus became flesh so he could be a good priest. Right? And every case we have of priesthood, it was always a man or a person, mankind, it was always human to stand on behalf of humans in between them and God. Right? Okay. So that means that this guy was flesh and blood, and here he comes offering flesh and blood. Bread and wine. Communion represents the flesh and blood of Jesus. Right? But he's not offering any old flesh and blood. He's offering his. He's offering, and we'll get into that. Maybe we should just do that now. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And verse 12. Let's start at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, notice that, but this man, not this apparition or this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Okay, the first thing I want you to notice is that as you read this, let me just read that verse one more time and just listen real careful to it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I want you to notice how detached you are from this man being also the sacrifice. But this man, where is it? After he had offered one, folks, the one sacrifice he offered was himself. I want you to notice how detached you are from the fact that this guy gave up himself for you. But when we're reading the priesthood thing, it's like, when it gets over into scriptures, it's talking about the sacrifice, and it's talking about Jesus as the sacrifice, then we go, But I want you to see the Melchizedek priesthood. I want you to see the mentality of this priesthood. I want you to catch that, and you'll catch it even better in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay. The first one just mentioned that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. The second one, this verse here, says he offered himself. Amen. Now, surprise, surprise. In a nutshell, that's exactly what Melchizedek did. He comes in flesh and blood offering flesh and blood. Offering communion. Communion is a New Testament thing. It's not an Old Testament thing. Right? It's not an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. He's bringing communion. We'll get into this as we go. But he's not trying to get Abraham to God. He's communing with Abraham. Got a whole nother view than a Levitical priest would have. Where are the Levitical priests at that moment? They're in Abraham, right? Remember, the scriptures talk about that also in Hebrews, that whatever Abraham did, Levi did, and all of the Levitical priests did, because they were yet in him, because Abraham would have Isaac, and Isaac would have Jacob, and Jacob would have, Levi, and then from there would come the whole, all the priesthood, and it's saying whatever Abraham did, all the priests did. And he offered tithes to this guy. He said, my God, what kind of priest are you? I'm a priest of the Most High God. We're not down on smaller levels right now. We're not trying to shape things up. We're not trying to shape you up. We're not trying to get you to a good place. Anybody here trying to get to a good place? Shame on you. You can't get to any better place than you are. You're in Christ. You're one. You're a son of God. You're born again. Your new life is Christ. Now, let me rephrase that. Yes, you are trying to get to a good place in your understanding, in your knowledge, but not in your reality. Your reality was settled. That's why the guy sat down. That's why the priest sat down. It's settled. Let's just say this. The work is settled. But you're not. But you should get settled, even if you're not living and functioning perfectly yet, by this new order. You need to be settled that you are settled. Am I right or wrong? The assurance isn't that God is good. The assurance is God did a work that can't go wrong. It cannot fail. Yes, the good God did it. But we're not just trusting in His mood today. We know by... See, it's not a mood with Him. We know by the work that He did that He settled with us, and He did a work so that we could see that He settled, so that we could, by two immutable things, God can't lie. And we would see this, that He settled, and so He did a work and swore by an oath, so that we would have great assurance that no matter how you act or think or whatever, if you will continue on the line of the order of the New Testament priest, you will be settled. And eventually, the power of the endless life will kick in every area. Can I get amen? So, anybody been down on yourself lately? For what? Jesus is so good and I'm so bad. No, Jesus is so good and you're so one. Is that not the truth? Is not everything let me just say it like this. If you end up standing before God, you better have this settled and say, I'm here because of oneness. I got nothing to offer. If you want to go over my stuff, I'm a mess. And it'll be ugly. And if you want to strew that stuff all over heaven, that's fine. But I'd just like to stick with oneness if we could. And what do you think Jesus is going to do? Well, I don't think so. No, He's going to go, well, good for you. I didn't die so that we'd just get everybody up here one at a time and just go over all the stuff. I died so that you would be one, so that I would have a bride, so that I would have a body. And not just so that I would do that theologically. No. So, Jesus speaking here. So I did that so that I could have my kind, or those who have one mind and one heart who believe me and my intentions. I was speaking there as Jesus would. He didn't just go, I did a good theological work. I think I'll sit down here and I hope y'all work it out. Holy Spirit's your job. Go teach them. Go educate them and make these people religious. Is that it? Is that it? Is that really it? Yeah, go get this new religion started, Holy Spirit. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came to put away religion and have the power of an endless life in every one of us. Do you not understand that? He came to put away religion and establish life. And now, His religion is based on life, therefore you don't need religion, because life will honor God. Can I put it like that? Instead of religion? Instead of having a religious order, His life in every one of us, if we die to ourselves, acknowledge the cross, and allow Him to live, His life will honor the Father, and that would look like religion to outsiders. And I've seen, I've had people say that to me or to people here. They said, why do you make all them people do that stuff? I said, like what? Well, everybody, sort of lives together and, people are, doing without and stuff like that. And I said, nobody is required to do that. I suggest everybody go get you a stereo if you want it. I mean, I don't have a problem with it, you know. But if we're going to have cheap rent so that we don't have to work full-time jobs and serve the man. Am I right or wrong? Serve the man the whole time and live our lives dying, you know. Then everybody just go get your own house and your own stereo and your own whatever and you just do that. That's fine. But that's not what the Lord showed me when we started the place. He showed me there is a way that we could serve God and live for God. And, I know some of the ladies that were in Ireland, you know, have said stuff, written and called and stuff like that. And, oh, I don't want to lose this. I just want to keep living for God. Well, do it. You know, but I realized we set up an environment. We, you know, I mean, many of those people have to return to their 8-hour-a-day job, which, you know, jobs today, even though they're 8 hours, are not 8 hours. Right? I mean, they pile a whole lot more stuff on you, and then even if you're on the clock 8 hours, you take home stuff and you got to do stuff. And so you just end up working and da-da-da-da, and then you don't have time to get in the Word, and then you don't have time to go on an outreach, and you wouldn't be able to get off from your job if you did, and on and on until you're bound by the world system. No, I don't mean you're bound by Calvin Klein jeans. I mean you're bound by the system that holds you accountable to its wants and needs and takes away yours. Hello? So, we tried to set up a situation where if it's in your heart to do that and live for God, then you do it. You know, it's that simple. It's not demanding. Try to explain that to somebody, though. Oh, no, you know, people don't want to just live for God, or they don't want to do without. That's the thing they're saying. They don't want to do without. No, they don't. And our people don't want to do without. They want Jesus. The motivation isn't to do without. The motivation is to get Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you. You know, oh God, I saw the picture. You know, you get a bigger house, then you got more work to do it, and then you get a bigger yard, and you got to mow that, and then you get a bigger this and that, and you got to do that, and then you get kids, and that's wonderful. But then all of a sudden, they're in soccer and ballet and this and that, and they're, you know, and then you got to attend their recital, and then you got to attend their football game, and then everything else. So there goes, forget that work hours. There goes your afternoons and evenings, particularly. Hello. And then you go, well, you know, I only have time for Jesus on Sunday morning and my little devotional time when I get up in the morning. And then you go on a trip where you really experience the Lord and it's 24 hours a day, you know, for a week long deal. And you go, and my God, I don't want to lose this. And you know, it's give me something to do. Okay, well, let me give you this. Do this job. Well, then 2 months later, did you do that? I couldn't do it. I had ballet and soccer and work job and whatever. And I, you know, and all the oomph that I had when you initially gave that to me is gone. So it's going to have to be the next big blowout that only gets me excited for a while. See, the power of an endless life, it makes it happen. You don't have to set it up and you don't have to have an outreach and you don't have to, you know, the power of an endless life creates outreaches and the power of an endless life creates gathering times and the power of an endless life just goes and goes and goes and it goes for God and it can't help but go for God and it'll always go for God. And even when everybody says you're not worthy and you shouldn't go for God, if it's the power of an endless life, it will just go for God. Can I get an amen? I mean, It's why? Because it's Jesus. What do you think? Jesus is going to come inside of you and then just sit down and go, well, I'm tired. You know, his life's not going to do that. You know, he loved and served and ministered to the Father in eternity past. In eternity future, he'll be doing that. When he walked the earth, he did it. And when he gets on inside of you, he's going to act different. You know. Well, I don't know, man. There's something about this house. Makes me lazy. You need to get that house fumigated. Oh, that's right. You're the house. Okay, I get it. I'm getting the picture now. You know, you got black mold all on the inside of you, and it's putting Jesus to sleep. All right, let's get off of that. All right, so Melchizedek shows up, and at the same time, the king of Sodom showed up, and the king of Sodom says, look, man, you really did a great thing, man. You defeated the enemies and stuff, and look, you can have all the stuff, but can I have my people back? And you see where his mind's at? You see? And he's a king, all right, but he's not the right kind of king. Melchizedek is also a king, and he showed up with all these other kings because Chedorlaomer and his guys walked through the land and took everybody's possessions and stuff, including Melchizedek. Melchizedek showed up, didn't mention things. He only brought bread and wine and was the priest of the Most High God and just wanted to commune together with Abraham in reality, eternal reality. Well, brother, now you're so spiritual, you're no earthly good. You know, you don't want to talk about the problems of the king of Sodom and all that. No, I don't want to talk about the problems of the king of Sodom. Okay? I'd rather get over here and commune in the Most High God. Can I get an amen? Amen. No, it's your choice. You can commune with what's-his-face if you want, but, you know. But Melchizedek didn't, and Melchizedek didn't get into stuff. He was a king, but he was a priest first. It's a priest first. And I'll show you that later on in chapter 7 when we get into Hebrews there, how he's a king and priest, where it says that king of Salem and priest of whatever, right, whatever it is. We'll get into that, and we'll see specifically which is first, priest or king, and why? Because it does make a difference. All right? Okay, what time is it? I don't want to... 13 minutes. Well, that's lucky. Okay, so Jesus, we read these scriptures in Hebrews 9 of Jesus giving himself, of not just coming as a priest and giving someone else or something else. I mean, there's a mentality behind that. It's a priesthood that's not demanding of everyone else. It just lives a sacrificial life by its own nature. Does that make sense? Well, shouldn't everybody be living this? Yes, they should. But it's not... If you don't have the life, how can this priest make you do what the life is? That would not be right. You either commune with them in the life they have until they eat it and begin to act like it, or you just leave them alone. You know, you can browbeat them all you want, but you're not supposed to browbeat them, you're supposed to feed them. You're supposed to feed them the bread and body of the wine, the life, and the body of Christ. You're supposed to feed them the reality of who they are. You're supposed to bring them into communion with the Most High God in this manner. That's not make them more committed. Let's make them more in the image of Christ. Christ will be committed. Am I right or wrong? 90% of the stuff we're trying to get people to do, they would do if they just conformed to the image of Christ. But nobody seems to want to emphasize or much less mention that Christ is the life in a manner that would cause us to live a certain way, that would cause us to live after the order of a whole nother thing. And this Melchizedek brought it in, introduced it, and showed Abraham the elements of New Testament priesthood. Here, he has walked with the Lord for years, but he'd never really understood the Most High. He knew El Shaddai. He knew Elohim. He knew, but he didn't know the Most High God yet until Melchizedek showed up. Well, when it's all said and done, who's sitting on the throne, folks? When it's all said and done, there's not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There is a lamb as though it had been slain. And that's why, see, these elements are incredibly important, this bread and wine, and we'll get into that. But they're incredibly important. Just like the lamb on the throne is not a lamb on the throne, it is a lamb as though it had been slain on the throne. Because that is the true picture, not just a lamb. I mean, we just got back from Ireland and were there for, good long while, and I guarantee, we went from Wicklow to Galway to all the way up northwest. I mean, we traveled a large portion of Ireland. And you can't go very far at all without seeing sheep and lambs everywhere. I mean, they got cattle, but they don't, Texas got cattle, okay? Ireland don't have cattle. Now that's a knife. But they got sheep and lambs. They got sheep and they got lambs, and they got them everywhere all the time. Okay? Which is an interesting concept all by itself, that the whole country's full of lambs. But in all my driving and all my looking, all of the little lambs I saw were just sweet little things. You should have seen them jumping around and, running and all this stuff. And, and all up, drinking milk or up next to mama. It's all this, imagine if there was a blood red slain lamb laying out there like this. You drive by, there's the Most High. There's a picture of the... we'd go, what monster did that? Well, you. that's where the problem is. And all of the seeing of lambs, I didn't see the one pictured on the throne, and we need to quit picturing a cute little lamb on the throne, and we need to start picturing a slain lamb. We need to quit just seeing bread. We need to see broken bread. We need to just quit seeing wine. We need to see poured out wine, crushed up grapes. And that is the chemistry of the Melchizedek priesthood. That's what you begin. Now you're starting to dawn on what it means to be a Melchizedek priest. Because he's going to keep feeding you these elements. He'll never stop. And he'll always try to... He's got one... You better watch out for this Melchizedek priest. He's got one thing in mind, and that is to bring you into communion with him over what the Most High God is really like and how he functions and the power of this endless life in all of us. And that is a huge part of this, which we don't have time now to get into. Maybe next class we'll get into it. So we'll take a break. No, we'll take a little break, and we'll come back in about 5-10 minutes.